Well, an article in the Smithsonian Magazine, dated March 31st, 2016, describes research done by a doctor in North Wales, Dr. Vadamarthi Adiyaman. When a 70-year-old patient of his flatlined, he and his team performed CPR on the man for 15 minutes to no avail before pronouncing him dead. But then, 20 minutes after his death, he spontaneously started breathing again. Although he remained in a coma for another 3 days before passing on, the family decided to sue the doctor and took him to court, saying that if they had continued doing CPR, the man would have lived. So in preparation for the court case, Dr. Adiyaman scoured medical literature looking for other cases of auto-resuscitation, where someone just spontaneously comes back to life, and he discovered 38 documented cases. This was termed in 1993 the Lazarus phenomenon. For example, in 2012, a 65-year-old man was pronounced dead in Malaysia, and yet after 40 minutes his pulse came back. In 2015, an 11-month-old girl was pronounced dead. 15 minutes later, her mother asked if she could hold the baby in her arms one last time, and they took out the tubes, breathing tubes, and gave her the lifeless corpse to her mother, and as she held the baby started breathing again. There's 38 of these. Now, most of the cases, the auto resuscitation happens within 7 minutes. On average, it was about 7 minutes. And most of the patients died again shortly afterwards. But 35% of the deceased went home with no adverse effects whatsoever. Well, until they died again, eventually. I mean, eventually everybody dies, right? Now, the research that the doctor found was enough to prove that this wasn't medical malpractice. This is just a very rare thing that does happen. It is known to doctors that sometimes people just come back to life on their own shortly after they die, even though they usually die again. So you can understand why in the 1800s there was this trend to build coffins that had a way out, or had a breathing tube or a string that was attached to a bell in the cemetery, so that if you woke up in your coffin, you could ring the bell. And that's actually where we get the phrase from, saved by the bell. And so this was a common thing. Now, as I was researching this myself, as I was reading all of this, I couldn't help but think, you know, I really hope whoever pronounces me dead comes back to check, just do a double check about 40 minutes later or so. I mean, at least before the funeral, right? At least before the cremation, just double, triple check that I'm gone. On the other hand, I was thinking, I actually wouldn't want to come back to life, would you? I mean, isn't death the scariest thing that we go through? So if you go through death, why on earth would you want to come back and just have to do it all over again at some point? Maybe just leave me dead. The only way I'd ever want to come back from the dead is if I would be sure that I would never have to die again. Thankfully, the scriptures say that is exactly what happens to believers. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, last time we were in this chapter, we saw that Jesus made some audacious claims to be equal with God. Remember that? He said he claimed identification with the Father. He claimed cooperation with the Father in unique aspects of their work together. He claimed authority in resurrection. He claimed delegation of authority had been given to him to do judgment. And he claimed magnification to be equal with the Father, to be deserving of equal honor of the Father. Very audacious claims if they weren't true. But then he goes on to prove it through the rest of John's gospel. Now, as the speech progresses, Jesus makes these five claims and then he elaborates on one of them. The one of resurrection from the dead, his power to be involved in resurrection. So let me read for you again from verse 21 and following. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Well, that's as far as we'll get today. We're going to look at two aspects of resurrection. Two aspects of resurrection so that we'll understand a little bit more about the concept of resurrection, and also so that we will have hope that we can have resurrection, and that you can be brought back from the dead and not die again. So the two aspects we're going to look at are the types of resurrections and the times of resurrections. Okay, so the types of resurrections, let's look at that first. Firstly, the word resurrection, you know, means to be brought back from the dead. It's different from resuscitation. Resuscitation is when a person's actually still alive. There's activity in their brain, but their bodies have stopped, you know, they don't have a pulse, they've stopped breathing perhaps, but they're not actually dead yet. You can resuscitate them, and that's what auto-resuscitation is. It's just alive people who've stopped breathing, and then they start breathing again. One of the theories is because some of the medication given to them during the CPR is prevented from getting to the heart because of the CPR. When that stops and the blood pressure returns to normal, the medication goes there, takes a few minutes, and then resuscitates the person. So it's not actually coming back from the dead. Resurrection is somebody who's been dead, like Lazarus, in the tomb for 4 days, that he's starting to, the scriptures say, stinketh in the King James Version. You know, like you've already started decaying, to actually come back out of the grave. That's resurrection. And there are two types of resurrections spoken of in Scripture. And the first one is a spiritual resurrection, which is more of a metaphor. And the other one is a physical resurrection. So whenever you read about resurrection in Scripture, you want to know which of those two is being spoken of in that context. And what's fascinating about this passage is Jesus speaks about both types at the same time. He does it again when he raises Lazarus from the dead as well. We'll look at that later. So let's look at the two main types of resurrection spoken of in the Bible, spiritual and physical. Here we see the spiritual one first, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, Jesus here is speaking about a spiritual resurrection. He's talking about people who have passed from death into life, and that's why they don't go into judgment. Why? Because you have believed in Christ, so you have eternal life. So you have a spiritual resurrection. Now, spiritually speaking, everybody's born and dead. You understand that, right? We're all still born spiritually. Nobody is born a Christian. Nobody. You have to become a Christian. You have to become saved. Everybody is born spiritually dead. This is how the Bible speaks of those who are not yet saved, that they're spiritually dead. The Bible speaks of those who are saved, who have become Christians, who have committed their life to Christ, as being made alive or born again or regenerated, right? Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a classic example. Ephesians 2:1. Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So Paul says, before you were saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that's just a clear example of how the scripture speaks of resurrection being made alive metaphorically, to speak to somebody who's come from from being spiritually dead in your sins to spiritually alive in Christ. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been born again to a new life in Christ, right? That's what baptism signifies, the burial and the resurrection. Again, you're dead to your old life now. You're alive in Christ. It's a new life. So that's what Jesus means here when he says that just like the Father has life in himself, the Son has life in himself and can give that life, that eternal life, to whoever he wants. So remember, this is a flow on from last week's sermon, the passage we looked at where Jesus claimed to be the only way to get eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That was his claim. And here he's elaborating on that. I have life within myself and I can give it to you. Everyone else was given life. Adam was given life. And all of us are given life. But the Son has life within himself. The Father has life. The Spirit, they are the ones that give this eternal life. So that's why the Bible uses terms like being born again, being made alive, etc. So in that sense, Jesus says he has power over life and death. Verse 24. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, so he's talking about living people who are believing him who sent me, has eternal life, salvation. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life, spiritual death to eternal life, spiritual life. Truly, truly, verse 25, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is now here, when the dead, the spiritually dead, will hear the voice, listen, understand, receive the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, who listen, who receive the voice of the Son of God, will live. So that's us. That's us who believe in Jesus. We have heard him. We believe in him. We accept his word. We have been transferred from death to life if you trust in Jesus. And the point that Jesus is making is that he is equal to God because God delegates to him the authority to give this eternal life. He gives it to him and no one else. It's really an amazing claim, isn't it? It's amazing to say that. I mean, that makes Jesus so much different from the rest of us. That God has delegated authority to him to give eternal life to somebody. Now, that's something you can claim, but you can't really know if that's true because it's a spiritual type thing. So what Jesus does is he proves his power to give spiritual life by giving physical life. You can turn to John chapter 11, just a couple of pages over. I said we would get there. This is where Mary and Martha come to Jesus because their brother Lazarus has died. And in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, because Jesus could have healed him. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I mean, this is an amazing moment. And she comes and she says, Lord, you know, if you had just been here, you could have healed him and he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she says, yeah, thanks for that. I mean, I know that. And that's what we say at funerals, right? Oh, it's very sad today, but at least we'll be reunited in heaven. And so that's what she thinks Jesus is saying. Your brother will rise again. Yes, he's dead, but it's just, we say that all the time. It's just a temporary thing for Christians. You know, they've died now, but they're alive for eternity, and we'll be reunited with them. So Jesus says, your brother will rise again, and she's like, yeah, I know he'll rise again, in the resurrection, the last day. That's no real comfort to me right now. And Jesus says, I am that resurrection. And let me show it to you. And so he's speaking about metaphorical or spiritual resurrection because he says, you know, if you believe and you live, you won't die. And even though you die, you will live. So he means like even though you physically die, you're going to live forever. But then he switches gears from spiritual to physical by raising Lazarus from the dead, because he proves that he has this power. It's like when he made the claim to forgive the man's sins, and everyone was like, well, you shouldn't be claiming that. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, well, which is easier, to say that the man's sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Because that one's visible. So he says, let me show you that I can do both. And so he raises the guy and says, get up and walk. And the guy gets up, and then everybody marvels. That's what's happening here. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I'll raise everybody up in the future, but let me prove to you that I have that power by doing it physically right now, right here. The guy's been in the grave for 4 days. Lazarus come out, and Lazarus comes out bound, and they have to unbind him. I mean, it's really an amazing miracle. So go back to John 5. Jesus has the power over spiritual death and physical death, which brings us to the second type of resurrection. Remember I said we're looking at the types and the timing of the resurrection. And there's two types. There's spiritual resurrection, being saved, and there's physical resurrection, coming back from the dead. And Jesus spoke about both of those with Lazarus, and he's speaking about both of those again here. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. Notice, by the way, that judgment and resurrection are often mentioned together. Because he is the Son of Man. So do you understand why Jesus is the perfect person to judge humans? Because he is human. But he's not just human. He's also God. So that's why he's the perfect person. That's why the Father delegates authority to judge humans to Jesus, because he's God, so he has the authority, and he's human, because he's the Son of Man. Then verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, so now he's speaking about physically dead people, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus is saying, listen, don't marvel that I'm claiming to have authority over spiritual life and bringing people to life spiritually, because I can actually do something just as impressive that you can see, that's visible. I can raise people from the dead physically, and he will end up doing that in a few chapters, as we just read. But here he's saying, in the future, I will raise everybody physically from the dead. Everybody who's in a grave. Everybody who's died. And here Jesus is talking about the final judgment. Judgment Day. You've heard people talk, you've heard movies made about Judgment Day, Terminator 2, Judgment Day, you know, whatever. This is what they're talking about, like the day everybody gets sent either to heaven or to hell. So he's just fast-forwarding into the future here. Now, let me just read that for you again, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, so something in the future, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Two types. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and that's obviously believers, because only believers can do real good in God's eyes, because it's Christ's goodness that he sees. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And that's obviously speaking of unbelievers, because even good deeds that unbelievers do are evil, because they're tainted with sin. So you've got these two groups, two resurrections, the resurrection to life, the resurrection to judgment. And notice that resurrection and judgment are intertwined in Scripture often, because they kind of happen at the same time. It's at the time of your resurrection is the time of your judgment. That's why they're often mentioned together. Now, this topic can be confusing. So we're going to unpack it a little bit here. I need you to kind of shake it off, wake up, stretch your legs, spiritually speaking. And we're going to move into point number two. Point number one was types of resurrection. And there were two. What were they? Spiritual and physical. Okay. Now, point number two that we're looking at is the timing of the resurrections. The times of the resurrections. Verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming," so this is sometime in the future, "when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, the timing of spiritual resurrection, when people get saved, that's something all Christians agree on. It's one of the few things all Christians agree on. Everybody knows that you have your spiritual resurrection when you believe in Christ. Okay, so when you trust in Christ, at that moment, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are light. You are justified. You are born again. You are made alive. That's a once-off event. And everybody agrees that that happens. That's your spiritual resurrection. The physical resurrection, on the other hand, that's a little trickier, and there's lots of different views. And there's two main views that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And both of these views are held by great men in the past over hundreds of years, you know, John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon. They have different views on these, and we respect them. And there's great men today that have different views on these. Timothy Keller, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, they all have different views on these, and we respect all of them. And even on our own eldership, there's a representation of these two different views. So I'm going to tell you both the views, and then I'm going to tell you the right one. just kidding. I'll give you both views. So the view one is, well, before we get there, let me just, you understand that you can be born again spiritually, but then you're still going to die physically. When you die physically, this is what happens. Your body and your soul separate. That's all the death is. It's not the end of anything. It's just a new phase of life. Your body and your soul separate. At that moment, your body begins to decay, and it'll get buried, or it'll get cremated. Christians can be cremated, that's okay. They can be buried at sea. And then if they're in the ground, they'll decay, they'll get eaten by worms, and then, you know, your body will get eaten by worms, or if it's in the sea, get eaten by fish, or if it's scattered, or eaten by whatever, and then a chicken will eat that worm, and then you'll eat it at McDonald's. Or you'll be buried at sea and the fish will eat that, and other fish will eat them, and other fish will eat them, and then your relatives will eat them served with tartar sauce and chips. Okay, so your body is going to decay. It's going to be disseminated all over the physical world. All the particles will be scattered and reused and everything. But your spirit is instantly in heaven if you're a believer. Your spirit is instantly with Christ. Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." That's 2 Corinthians 5:6. So you're absent from your body, you're with the Lord. Remember that Jesus said this to the thief on the cross. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, was Jesus' body in paradise that day? No, it was in the grave for another 3 days before it was resurrected, and then 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Then his body was in heaven. But Jesus said, "You and I, our bodies will be here in our tombs, but you and I will be together instantly in paradise today." So that still happens. In fact, Luke 16 says that your soul, as soon as it separates from your body, I don't know if you can look down and see your body and see the people crying and be like, well, not my problem anymore. As you leave, Luke 16 says that the angels escort your soul to heaven. Okay, so that's what happens instantly. And the same thing happens to unbelievers. When their soul and their body separate, their soul is instantly in a place away from God's grace, a place of darkness, a place of eternal torment. So that happens. The soul, and that place is called Hades in the Greek. It's called Sheol in the Hebrew. Jesus calls it Gehenna. We know it as hell. So all people instantly go to heaven or hell in their spirit. Their body become particles that get reused in the ecosystem until the day of resurrection. On the day of resurrection, everybody's given a new body, an immortal body, a body that cannot be injured or die. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Before we get into the different views of when this happens, this is still something everybody agrees on, 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a long, wonderful, glorious chapter. We often read it at funerals, and I would recommend you read it this afternoon, carefully and devotionally. It's a beautiful passage. And Paul is talking about resurrection, physical resurrection. And the body that you get, he describes as just greatly upgraded, is one way to say it. In verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15:35. Someone will ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. I love that. It's like somebody saying, well, I don't understand this resurrection thing. What kind of body are we going to get? Well, you're just foolish for asking that. Okay. What you sow does not come to life until it dies, unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Okay, and then he talks about the different types of flesh on earth. There's human flesh and animal flesh and fish flesh. And he says in the same way there's a flesh in heaven made out of heavenly matter. So what he's saying is he describes your the difference between your earthly body and your heavenly body is the same as the difference between a grain of wheat and a stalk of wheat. You know, kernel and like an acorn. If you plant an acorn in the ground, it becomes an oak tree. So they have the same DNA. That acorn has all of that oak tree's DNA in it. But which one's better? The tree's better, okay? And he says it's the same with your body. Your body has all of your DNA and your identity wrapped up in it, and you're going to put it in the ground, and it is going to become, in the resurrection, something way better. Huge upgrade, like acorn to oak tree kind of upgrade. You're going to have a new substance that you're going to be made out of. Our flesh is made out of dust. Adam was made out of dust. Eve was made out of Adam. Everyone else was made out of Adam and Eve. And we say this at funerals, don't we? From dust, you return to dust. Okay, so he goes on to explain this. You've got people on earth are made out of dust. People in heaven are going to be made out of a heavenly substance. Verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Okay, so what goes in the ground has an expiry date, but what is raised is going to have no expiry date. It's going to live forever. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So he's just talking about how when you die and you get resurrected, you get a way better body. Look, it's still you. It's still your DNA, and it's your identity, and it's your memories, and it's your personality. It's just a glorified version. It's a perfect version, a sinless version, and the body that it encapsulates is made up not of earth dust that goes back to dust, but of heavenly substance, and we don't know what that is. But it's like Jesus' glorified body. And Jesus, when he was glorified, he could pass through walls, he could not die. I mean, he could ascend and fly up into heaven and stuff. So you're going to be able to do cool stuff in heaven. Now, go back to, well, you can start turning in your, never mind, stay where you are. What we wanted to talk about was the timing of the resurrections. So far, everything I told you is stuff that Christians agree on. Let's get to the two different views. If your spirit is in heaven and your body's in the grave, when do they get reunited? That's the question, right? So you die, you're instantly with the Lord, but not your body. Now, just a footnote. We don't actually know what that's like. So you die now, all your grandmother died, she's a believer, she's with the Lord, but she's her body, if you go and check, it's still there. Don't go check. So how is she up there? How are we up there? We don't actually know. This is a topic called the intermediate state. If you want to go and Google it or look it up, go look at different theories about the intermediate state. But there is some manifestation, there's a visible manifestation of you in heaven, like what you might think of as a ghost. This is my view, because we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when the witch of Endor conjures the spirit of Samuel. She recognizes Samuel. She can see him. And also when Elijah and Moses come to visit Jesus, Peter recognizes them. He'd never seen them before, but he recognizes them. So there's some sort of visible manifestation of you In Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus visits with Moses and Elijah, and it says that he's transfigured into his glorified body. You know, his face changes to what it'll be like in heaven, and he starts shining with the glory of God, and they're all shining, and Peter's like, let's build a tent and live here forever. You know, what else are you going to say? And so that's happening now. That's where your grandmother is. That's where you go if you die. But that's not your body. That's not your permanent state. That's the intermediate state. Your permanent state happens at the resurrection. So when does that happen? I've delayed long enough. Let me just say that the timing of the physical resurrection in Scripture is not crystal clear. That's why there's these different views. But the application stays exactly the same. So it doesn't actually matter which view you hold. We find out when we die. One view is that on a particular day in the future, all believers and unbelievers are all raised on the same day. And there's a judgment to heaven or to hell on that day. And the text used to prove that is our text today. It says verse 28, John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, so that's the verse that's used, all the believers and unbelievers, they'll come out, those who have done good, the believers, to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. So I'll grant that that text makes it sound like it all happens in one shot, on one day, the tombs come out. But that's not the view I hold. I think that there's two different resurrections and that this is just speaking about it generally and that it is parsed in other parts of Scripture. And let me show you why I think that. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Now, the reason this is controversial is because it ties into your view of the kingdom, which I've preached on in the Luke series, Thy Kingdom Come, under the Lord's Prayer. You can listen to that. But if you view that there's only a spiritual kingdom and it's happening right now and it's of an indefinite length, then you would take the first view, that there's only one resurrection. The view I hold is that there's a physical kingdom on earth in the future where Jesus reigns physically on earth for 1,000 years. And that there's two resurrections, one at the beginning where believers are raised with bodies so that they can reign with Christ during that time on earth in physical bodies, not as ghosts. And at the end, unbelievers are raised for judgment. Because unbelievers aren't raised to populate the kingdom, the believers are. Now, why would I think that? Look at verse 1, Revelation 20, verse 1. John, writing about the future, says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Okay, so stop there for now. So this is why I believe we're not in that kingdom right now. Because according to that, Satan is bound and is not able to deceive nations. But at the end of it, he will be allowed to do that again. So in my mind, 1,000 years can't just mean forever and ever. It must mean a time because there's an ending point to it where Satan comes up and is allowed to do some things again. Okay, keep going. Verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Notice judge and resurrection come together again. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. So not their bodies, because that hasn't happened yet, their intermediate state. So he sees the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says this in verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out and deceive the nations. Verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne. And then it goes on to describe a judgment of unbelievers, and everyone in that judgment ends up in the lake of fire. Okay, so it seems to me from that passage that there's two resurrections. And that in our passage in John, Jesus is speaking about in the future, I will raise everyone from the tombs, but that he's speaking more generally. And when you get down to the nitty-gritty, it actually happens twice. It happens once at the beginning of the thousand-year kingdom. And, I mean, it says the rest of the dead did not come to life until the thousand years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So to me, it seems that there must be two resurrections because one of them is called the first resurrection. And the other one doesn't happen until later, and then it happens. So if this is true, believers are raised. So we all die, we go to heaven in our souls, our ghost kind of form, our bodies get eaten. And then on resurrection day, Jesus raises believers from the dead. And they're given bodies, and they reign with him on earth in his thousand-year kingdom for 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 66, this is where the wolf and the lamb lie down together, and the child can play with the serpent, and the serpent won't bite it, and everyone's a vegetarian, believe it or not. Go read that. it's true. And that all happens in the thousand-year kingdom. Then at the end of the thousand-year kingdom, Satan comes out, deceives the unbelievers who were born during that time, people who were born during that time who weren't converted, and Jesus deals with them at Armageddon. And then the second resurrection, when unbelievers are raised, and they and the those who are given the authority to judge, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, believers judge. And we judge the unbelievers with Christ in our glorified body. And the unbelievers are then sentenced at the great white throne judgment. And everyone at the great white throne judgment goes to hell. The believer's judgment is called the Bema Seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne where there's believers, unbelievers. Okay, now this is the most important part of the whole sermon, so listen. It doesn't matter which view you hold, because we all die here, and then we'll find out that I'm right. we'll find out that I'm wrong, but you won't come and say, I told you so, because you'll all be perfect and you'll be very gracious with me and I'll just eat humble pie and be quiet about it. Okay, but I'm sure there'll be a lot of humble pie served as one of the courses at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we're all going to be eating it on something. So the main point is this. The application is exactly the same. Jesus's point is, I'm the only way to be raised from the dead. I'm the one you have to deal with. I'm the one that's going to judge you. Don't worry about the timing. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the one with the authority to judge the living and the dead. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. No one else. Me. You need to do business with me. And I am going to call you out of the grave, and you're going to have to deal with me on judgment day. Which judgment day that is, when it is, nobody really cares. What I care about is that you will be saved. That you will be in the kingdom of light. That you will be born again to a new life. That you will be made alive in Christ. That you will be regenerated by the Spirit. And the only way to do that is to place your faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. He is your Lord. He is your judge. But he is offering to be your Savior. And whatever the timing is, you want to come out of the grave when he calls you to a Savior, not to a judge. You want to be raised to reign with him in some way. You don't want to be raised to deal with the business end of Jesus punishing you for your sins rather than covering your sins with his own righteousness. So you've heard it said, YOLO. What does YOLO mean? You only live once. That's what people say. You see bumper stickers. YOLO, you only live once. That's absolute nonsense. The Bible says you only live twice. You only live twice. You live now, and this is the only opportunity you have to get ready for your second life. This is not, as Joel Osteen would say, your best life now. Trust me, if you're a Christian, this is your worst life now. It only gets better. Your second life is your better life. That's the one that you need to be living for right now. You only live twice, but you only get one chance to make right with Jesus, and that's this life. So don't delay. Don't put it off. You might die today. You might be in a car accident. You could die of anything today. Make right with Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know you can have that assurance right now. You can be born again by placing your trust in Jesus alone to save you. Don't come with, well, I'm a good person, so I think my chance is okay. You're a bad person. You're spiritually dead. You're so bad that you don't even realize that you're bad. But Jesus can make you alive in Christ, cover you with his righteousness because of the work that he did by living the life you couldn't live and then dying the death that you deserved. He died on the cross. He died on the cross. And then he rose again to show that he has power over death. And he promises to come back at some point and judge the living and the dead. And he'll do that. And you can be with him in that number. Or you could be at the business end of his gavel. Which will it be? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, it is a sobering reminder that we will one day have to give an account to our judge. But it is an inspiring reminder to know that our judge can be our Savior. That the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. He loved us enough to die for us. That he has clothed us with his righteousness. So when you see us, you see his righteousness. And he paid for our sin on the cross. What a blessing that is. What amazing grace. I pray for anyone here, Lord, today who's not a believer, that this would be their day of salvation. This would be their birthday, their day of being born again, being made alive, being resurrected from the dead spiritually. And that they would be able to have a hope, an eternal hope of a physical resurrection to be reunited with other believers and with their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray all this in his name. Amen. Amen.